All right. Good morning, everyone. How are we doing? Are we good? Okay. Yeah, great. You're not just good. You're great. If you have your Bibles, go ahead and grab them. Open them up to Acts chapter 12. Today marks the beginning of Holy Week, the last week of Jesus' earthly ministry here on earth. And this Sunday, we celebrate, as you just saw, we celebrate Palm Sunday. This is when Jesus made his triumphal entry into Jerusalem. And tomorrow, although many of you know it as Tax Day, it's actually the day where scholars believe, yes, tomorrow's Tax Day. If you haven't filed your taxes, do so by tomorrow, right? It's the day when scholars believe during Holy Week that Jesus goes and clears out the temple. On Tuesday, Jesus goes to the Mount of Olives where he gives the Olivet Discourse, where he talks about the end of Jerusalem and the end of the age. Nothing is recorded on what he did on Wednesday. Many scholars believe that he and the disciples took the day off because they knew Passover was coming, and so they were just going to take the day off and rest in anticipation of that special occasion. And then this Thursday is known as Maundy Thursday or Holy Thursday, Jesus's Last Supper with his disciples. And this year we're going to gather together that evening at 7 o'clock for a special worship time for us as a congregation remembering that night, because it was a very intimate night that Jesus had with his disciples that night, because he knew that it would be the last meal that he would share with them, with his friends. And my goal for us that evening, this Thursday, 7 o'clock, my goal for us that evening is to maybe try to recreate that for our congregation. I want it to be an intimate night for us to remember Christ. Let me maybe put it to you this way. This Sunday is Easter Sunday. If I had a better way to describe it and understand my heart and what I'm saying here, Easter is for our guest, right? There are going to be a lot of people here on Easter Sunday that you and I do not know. At least I hope there are. Hopefully you guys have been taking some invitations and passing them out. Or if not invitations, hopefully you've just been spreading the word and talking to your family and or your friends. Because remember, we are going to donate $10 for every person in attendance that day to the Pregnancy Resource Center of Owosso. So whether they're an infant or whether they're very seasoned in years, we are going to give $10 for every person in attendance. Right now, there are, I added it up, 162 chairs, I believe, in the congregation right now. I'm going to try to fit 180. I don't know how I'm going to do it. I'm going to try to fit 180 by Sunday. You guys can do the math, 180 times 10. That would be a phenomenal offering that we could give the Pregnancy Resource Center of Owosso. So be praying for that and planning for that. That morning as well, 9 o'clock, we're going to have a special Easter breakfast. A lot of churches do sunrise services. We eat. Okay. All right. I got some amens. Pentecostal in here. Yeah. So we're going to have a breakfast, and we're going to be sending out information, but plan on bringing something to share that morning, whether it's a casserole, a breakfast casserole, or whatever it is. Maybe you just go by and get some more donuts. I don't care. Bring something with you that day to share. But we'll be there at 9 o'clock, no small groups next Sunday. We'll eat breakfast, 10 a.m. We'll celebrate Christ's resurrection. We'll get all revved up, and we will worship our risen Savior and King. But let me go back. But Maundy Thursday, I want it to be for us and for our congregation. It's not intended for first-time visitors. Are you tracking with me? It's going to be a special time. We're going to take communion. We're going to have worship. And for those of you that want to, just a little disclaimer, I'll put an asterisk. For those of you that want to, we're actually going to have a foot-washing ceremony. If none of you have ever participated in a foot-washing ceremony, it's very humbling. So that's going on Thursday. Now you can see why we don't want first-time visitors here. They'll probably be thinking, these people are cray-cray, right? So I hope you make a commitment to be here this Thursday night, 7 o'clock. Again, parents, kids are more than welcome. We want the kids to be here. They don't have school on Good Friday. It's not because of Good Friday they don't have school, just, you know, so we don't offend anyone. It's just because of the snow days and stuff like that. So it's going to be a special time. So let's get back to it. There's your public service announcement of what's happening Holy Week at New Heights Church. So I hope you guys will put that in your calendar. Acts chapter 12. Let's start out. Let's go in verse 1. Luke records this. He says, about that time. So Luke does two things with these three words, with this phrase. First, he is shifting the setting away from the previous scene at Antioch that we covered last week. But he also shifts the narrative, the story as well. Luke is going to take us back and show us what happened to the church at Jerusalem while everything was going on at Antioch. And the best way I know how to describe it to help you get a picture of what Luke is doing here in Acts, Luke is acting like a World War II historian. You see, he cannot do it all in chronological order. There's simply too many things going on at the same time in different places simultaneously. And so what Luke is doing here in Acts chapter 12, he is shifting the action back and forth from one to the other. And so the phrase about that time moves our attention to this scene, this setting in Jerusalem that was happening about the same time as the famine that occurred in the days of Claudius that our homeboy Agabus prophesied in 1128. You see, Luke is moving our attention from the gospel work that was happening in Antioch and showing us what was happening in Jerusalem. So what happened in Jerusalem? Well, about that time, Herod the king laid violent hands on some who belonged to the church. Now, time out for a second, because we're building this up so you can kind of get a picture and feel the weight of what is happening. There are a lot of Herods in the Bible. And if you're not careful, you'll begin to think that they're all one and the same. This is not the same Herod that you know from the gospel story. You see, this is Herod Agrippa. And he is the great, or not the great, but he is the grandson of Herod the Great. You remember Herod the Great, the one that decided to all of a sudden start calling himself Herod the Great, and he wanted everyone else to do the same. Herod the Great is the one who tried to murder Jesus, and the wise men, you know, when Jesus was just born. He tried to wipe out Christ after he had just been born. That's Herod the Great. Well, this Herod here in Acts chapter 12, this is his grandson. And this Herod claimed to be a Jew, but we're going to find out how devoted was he really at playing the part of a Jewish king. Because we know from his historians that he lived and he resided at the palace that was there in Jerusalem instead of remaining in Gentile territory. We also know from historians that Herod, in Acts chapter 12, went to the temple every day as the king and read from the law as commanded in Deuteronomy chapter 17. In fact, many of you probably heard this name before, Josephus. Josephus was the Jewish historian, and he reports that this Herod did everything he could to flatter the Jews and integrate himself into their favor. What did he do? Well, he did things like this. Look at verse 2. He killed James, the brother of John, with a sword. Remember James and John, the sons of Zebedee? It's recorded in scripture that they are the sons of thunder. Where here Herod has James beheaded. That's what it meant when it said, put him to the sword. So the law, going back to Moses, the law allowed a person to be put to death by the sword if the circumstances of their case met the conditions laid out in Deuteronomy chapter 13. Well, listen to what the law says. If you hear in one of your cities, which the Lord your God has given you to dwell there, that certain worthless fellows have gone out among you and have drawn away the inhabitants of their city, saying, let us go and serve other gods, which you have not known, then you shall inquire and make search and ask diligently. And behold, if it be true and certain that such an abomination has been done among you, you shall surely put the inhabitants of that city to the sword. So it seems that Herod arrested James and charged him with trying to entice an entire group of people astray from the worship of God, and thus he had them killed. And because he was an ambitious and motivated man, that he wanted to please the Jews, look at what else he did. Verse 3. And when he saw that it pleased the Jews, he proceeded to arrest Peter also. This was during the days of unleavened bread. Translation. It's immediately following Passover. Okay, remember Exodus chapter 12? The Israelites had to leave Egypt in such a hurry that they weren't able to let the bread rise, have leaven in their bread. And so they made haste and they had unleavened bread. And this was a ceremony that God proceeded to tell the Jewish people that they were to celebrate immediately following Passover. And according to the custom, during this time, during the season of Passover, no trials or sentencing occurred. So Herod had to wait. But that didn't stop him from doing at least something, holding Peter in a location until he could kill him. Look at verse 4. And when he had seized him, he put him in prison, delivering him over to 4 squads of soldiers to guard him, intending after the Passover to bring him out to the people. The insinuation that Luke is trying to make here is that Herod is holding him until he can kill him. And so until he can do that with Peter, what does he do? He puts 4 squads of soldiers over him. Some translations, yours might have it, add the word 4 squads of 4 soldiers each. 16 guards to cover one individual. Now, it could be possibly, maybe, Herod has heard about Peter's escape from prison before. And he might have heard the stories about how these miracles were associated with Peter, that he could just go and walk and his own shadow heal a person. He might have also thought that, hey, this person, Peter, he serves Jesus. And rumor has it that Jesus' disciples came and took Jesus in the night. So Peter's followers, Peter's friends might be plotting right now some kind of escape plan to rescue Peter and to bust him out. And so Herod places 16 guards over one individual. But what do we see? What does Luke record and show us? Instead of planning an escape plan for Peter, what is the church doing? Look at verse 5. So Peter was kept in prison, but earnest, everyone say earnest, earnest prayer for him was made to God by the church. The church was not developing or concocting some kind of escape plan. The church was on its knees in prayer. They knew what Herod had done to James, the brother of John, that fate that Herod did to him. They knew the same awaited for Peter. I mean, this is Rome that they're dealing with. In Peter's other trials, that was the Sanhedrin. Those other trials that we covered earlier in Acts, that was the Sanhedrin. That was the JV squad. Are you tracking with me? This is Rome. And the church knew that the sword awaited Peter as well if God did not intervene. And so they prayed. And not only did they prayed earnestly. This is the same word that Luke uses to describe Christ when Christ was praying in the garden that night on his arrest. You remember that night when his sweat became like drops of blood? That's how earnest Christ was praying. And this is the church on its knees, earnestly praying for Peter, knowing that if God did not do something, It wasn't going to end out well. Can you feel the weight of the situation now? Verse 6. Now when Herod was about to bring him out, on that very night, Peter was sleeping between two soldiers, bound with two chains, and sentries before the door were guarding the prison. More than likely, this is the night before Herod's going to bring Peter out to execute him. And Peter was trapped. He could not be more guarded as a prisoner. He's chained with two guards, one on his right, one on his left. And he's being watched constantly. And what does Luke record for us? What was Peter doing? He was sleeping. Church, I'll tell you what, I have a hard enough time sleeping in my own bed at night. I'm a light sleeper. But here is Peter. On the night, more than likely, his last night here on earth, knowing that the next day he's about to lose his head because he preached Christ and him crucified. And yet, what do we find him doing? He's asleep. He's at perfect peace with whatever God has in store for him. But instead of being woken up by one of the guards, look at what happens. Verse 7. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood next to him, and a light shone in his cell. He struck Peter. Peter was still asleep. I'm telling you what, if a light came shining in my bedroom, I think I maybe would wake up. He struck Peter on the side and woke him, saying, "Get up quickly." And the chains fell off his hands. And the angel said to him, "Dress yourself and put on your sandals. Get ready. We're moving, Peter. Get ready. Get dressed." And he did so. And he said to him, "Wrap your cloak around you and follow me." And he went out and followed him. He did not know that what was being done by the angel was real, but thought he was seeing a vision. Okay, so remember, a few chapters earlier, Peter's hungry. He goes up to the roof. What does he see? He sees a vision. What is that vision? It's a bunch of animals. And what does God tell Peter to do? To kill the animals. Whether he thinks it's clean or unclean, and eat. And so Peter here in prison, being led out by the angel, he thinks he's seen another vision. Verse 10. When they had passed the first and the second guard, they came to the iron gate leading into the city. What was the gate for? The gate was for protection. This allowed not only for people not to come in, but it also allowed for people not to go out. This was the gate to the city. And Luke tells us it opened for them of its own accord. In fact, the Greek word that is used right there is the word we get for automatic. It was the first automatic garage door opener. So it opened of its own accord, and they went out and went along one street, and immediately the angel left him. When Peter came to himself, he finally is realizing, man, this is real, this is legit. When Peter came to himself, he said, "Now I am sure that the Lord has sent his angel and rescued me from the hand of Herod and from all that the Jewish people were expecting." When he realizes, verse 12, he went to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose other name was Mark, where many of the gathered together and were praying. And when he knocked at the door of the gateway, a servant girl named Rhoda came to answer. Recognizing Peter's voice, in her joy, she did not open the gate, but ran in and reported that Peter was standing at the gate. He had just busted out of prison. Here he is outside in the street, in the darkness, doesn't know whether or not if Herod has found out, if the soldiers have realized that he's gone, and this girl leaves him outside. Where am I at? Verse 15. They said to her, she goes in, reports, right? They said to her, the church who's been earnestly praying, they said to her, you are out of your mind. Though they had earnestly been praying that God intervene, guess what? They did not believe what they heard. Come on, somebody, you know. So many times we believe God to do something, but we already have in our mind a preconceived notion of what he's going to do. Surely, I mean, it didn't even enter their thought that Peter would escape. More than likely, they maybe thought, well, he'll just get life in prison, right? Maybe he won't, maybe Herod won't kill him, but maybe God will change Herod's mind and Peter will just stay in prison forever. They were reluctant to believe what they had been praying for had actually happened. Church, it's why Paul would later tell the Christians in Colossae in chapter 4, verse 2 of Colossians. Continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it. And so we pray, and we pray earnestly, right? To the God who is able to do far more than we can all ask or think or imagine. And in that process, as we pray, Paul tells us, commands us, that we need to keep watch for those answers of what we hope for. You're out of your mind. Back to verse 15, but she kept insisting that it was so. And they kept saying, it's his angel. They're having a theological discussion. Well, Rhoda, really what you're seeing is probably his spirit, his essence. It's not really Peter himself. Look at verse 16 in Acts. But Peter continued knocking, and when they opened, they saw him and were amazed. But motioning to them with his hand to be silent, he described to them how the Lord had brought him out of the prison. And he said, tell these things to James and to the brothers. Then he departed and went to another place. And with that, this is the last time Luke mentions Peter in Acts. The next 16 chapters that we're about to cover all deal with this guy named Saul, who we will later know him as the Apostle Paul. But imagine the jubilation and the excitement that the church felt in that moment. Their shock and their awe was so extravagant, he had to tell them to keep it down. The soldiers could be coming. Okay, shh. But not only that, he had to tell them to shh so he could explain to them what God had done. So he could share with them the testimony of what God had done in his life and of the prayer that had been answered. So the scene shifts again in verse 18. Luke takes us back to the prison. Now when day came, there was no little disturbance among the soldiers over what had become of Peter. You think? That's the understatement of the century. 16 guards guarding him, two of them are locked up beside him. There's some guarding the gate. They're all over the place to watch this one person, and there's no little disturbance. They don't know what had just happened. And if you're a Roman guard and you lose your prisoner, the Roman law stated that whatever consequence that prisoner was to suffer, you as the guard, because you let him escape, you would suffer that consequence. They're freaking out. Peter was destined to be beheaded, and they've lost him. And so Herod, Luke tells us, Herod becomes involved. Verse 19. And after Herod searched for him and did not find him, he examined the sentries and ordered that they should be put to death. Then he went down from Judea to Caesarea and spent time there. Now imagine Herod's rage when he woke up that morning. Things were going good for him. The Jewish people loved what they had done, what he had done to James. He thought the same thing was coming for him when he did the same to Peter. And now Peter, his prized prisoner, was nowhere to be found. And after searching low and high for him, Herod decided to bring the soldiers responsible for it and ordered their death. And at the end of the verse, though, Luke gives us a phrase that if we're not careful, we'll just gloss over it. He says, Herod went down from Judea to Caesarea and spent time there. You remember Caesarea, don't you? A few Sundays ago, the centurion, the Gentile who Peter went to go preach to and was saved. It was the Roman capital of Israel, which meant that it was the least Jewish city in all of Israel. Herod had now given up the act, the rose of being a good Jewish king. You see, Josephus argues that it was this moment Herod changed his persona and decided to become transparently Roman. And as he's in Caesarea, a disagreement between Herod and some of the citizens arises. Herod's about to give a speech, but instead of focusing on the content of the speech, look at what Luke focuses on. We'll pick it up in verse 21. On an appointed day, Herod put on his royal robes, took his seat upon the throne, and delivered an oration to them. Luke doesn't mention anything about his speech. What does Luke focus on? He talks about his royal robes. Again, I'm going to go back to Josephus, that Jewish historian. He tells us that Herod was wearing a robe made of spun silver threads. And in the sun, that garment would have produced a blinding glare. Herod puts this on and listen to the crowd's reaction of verse 22. And the people were shouting, the voice of a god and not a man. The crowd begins to worship Herod. And Herod was apparently gladly receiving it. Convinced he was in fact a god, but I'm here to tell you there is still only one god, and it wasn't Herod. People were shouting, verse 23, and immediately an angel of the Lord struck him down because he did not give God the glory, and he was eaten by worms and breathed his last. He exalts himself, Herod exalts himself and takes the praise that's only due to God and God alone. And in the end, Luke shows us that he's nothing more than a mere mortal. He's a man. He didn't do what Peter did. You remember Cornelius? Cornelius, when he sees Peter, he bows down before Peter. And Peter says, get up, man. I'm just a dude like you. Right? I put my legs in my pants one leg at a time. I'm the same. Herod doesn't do this, though. Takes the praise that's due to God and God alone. And Luke tells us that the worms eat him. The word of God, however, verse 24, but the word of God increased and multiplied. You see, church, here's what I believe. Here's what I believe the Spirit is trying to show us this morning. What happened or what started as a hopeless situation turned into a hopeful one. So you see, at the beginning, Herod is on the rampage. He's arresting and persecuting Christians, and he's murdering. He had James beheaded. James is dead. Peter is in prison. And now Herod was receiving these accolades of the Jewish people. He thought he was hot stuff. He's on top of his game. That's at the beginning of the chapter. Oh, church. But at the end of the chapter, Peter is freed. Herod is dead. And the word of God is increasing and multiplying. You see, that's the kind of God we serve. He takes a hopeless situation and turns it into a hopeful one. We see him do it time and time and time again in Scripture. You see, See, you have Joseph in Genesis. You remember Joseph, right? He's dad's favorite. He has a coat especially made for him. His brothers are jealous and they sell him into slavery. At first they wanted to kill him. The oldest brother being the wise one, he said, no, let's not kill him. Let's just sell him as a slave. He gets sold into slavery by his own brothers. He's later accused of rape and thrown into prison. He's forgotten about by this man whom he helped. He interpreted this man's dream and this man said, I'll remember you and Pharaoh when I'm before Pharaoh. And guess what? The dude forgets him. That's the beginning of Joseph's story. But man, I'm here to tell you, church, his end was completely different. You have guys like Moses. We spent 29 weeks in Exodus. He starts out as a stepson of Pharaoh's daughter. Well, at first he starts out having to run for his life, not run, be put in a basket and escape his lot for his life. He becomes the stepson of Pharaoh's daughter. He then commits murder and has to run for his life. And for the next 40 years, he's hanging out in the wilderness herding sheep. See, that's the beginning of his story. His end was completely different. You know, I could go on and on. I won't. You have Job. You have King David. You have Daniel. And even you have Lazarus in the New Testament. You see, even the Apostle Paul that we read about a couple of weeks ago. You see, our God is a God who takes a hopeless situation and changes it into a hopeful one. But lest you think, well, John David, that's just the Bible. John David, that's just scripture. God doesn't do that anymore. Hogwash! God is still in the process of taking people at where they're at in the beginning of their chapter and completely turning it up on end to where it's totally different. We have one such couple here in our group this morning that I would like to call up at the front at this time that I think best exemplifies this. And so I'd have John and Rachel, if you would, if both of you would come up here to the front and stand before the congregation. And as they're coming, for those of you that do not know, John received his ordination license through the Independent Assemblies last Monday night. This is the highest certificate that you can receive. Go ahead, come up here to the front, face the congregation. This is what it says. Let all men know that the Reverend John R. Stalls Jr. has been found to be able and qualified to perform all the duties and services of a minister of the gospel of Christ and has been and is hereby duly ordained as such with all authority to perform marriages ceremonies, conduct baptismal services, administer the sacrament, and promote the gospel in accordance with the discipline and articles of the faith of the church. I asked him to bring this certificate this morning to share with our church family because I wanted you all to celebrate with them in this. This is a great honor that has been bestowed on him. But also I want to use these two as an example of this morning's message. You see, church, their story is a perfect example of the testimony that God is still in the business of changing the chapters of people's lives. So what I'd like to do, Lowell, if you would, please come down and we're gonna pray over these two. For those of you that don't know, Lowell is the elder of our church, and I'm going to have him anoint the both of them, and we're going to pray over them. Corey, you want to come up here and stand next to Rachel? Yeah, go ahead and anoint them, and then we'll pray. I'll pray. Amen. just going to pray a simple prayer over you. I don't want to take up a whole lot of time, but this is what I wanted to share with you guys on Monday night. And I didn't feel a release from the Spirit, but I did for this morning. God has a plan for you. You know that. I know you know that. But God has a plan for both of you. And He's brought you together for such a time as this. And it's all worked according to His plan. Why? Not so that you can get the glory, so that He can. Peter walked out of that prison. He knew it wasn't because of him. It was because of God. And so our church, as your church family, we want to pray over you, so that God will continue to bless you and continue to grow and prosper your ministry as well as your family. Okay, church, if you would just extend your hand to our brother and sister. Father, I just thank you so much for John and Rachel. And again, I'm just in such awe of how you brought them into our church family and how you used something as simple as a dog to build this relationship that we have with them. God, I'm so thankful that you are still working and moving in their lives, that you are not done with them yet, but you have called them and set them apart for your kingdom and for your purpose and ministry. And so we anoint them this morning and ask that you continue to bless them, continue to use them, not so that they can receive glory, but Father, so that your kingdom can advance and they can use their testimony for you, that they can tell people about your unfathomable riches, that your grace and your mercy are bestowed on us. And so we lift them up to you. We pray your hedge of protection over them. And so, Father, increase their ministry. And we ask this all in Jesus Christ's name. Amen and amen. Church, let's give God a hand. Praise. Listen, I just really felt this on my heart. I know for some of you in here, your story may seem kind of bleak. I know that maybe for some of you in here, you can't imagine how in the world you can get out of the mess that you're in. But let me encourage you. Let me encourage you. Your story is not finished being written yet. If you would like prayer this morning, I mean earnest prayer for whatever situation you may find yourself in, we want to pray for you and with you. And so if you don't mind, I'm going to ask John and Rachel to stand back up and come up here to the front. I'm going to have them be on this side. Corey and myself are going to be over here on this side. If that's you and you would like prayer, and as Hannah and the team leads us in worship, I want you to make your way up here to the front. Yes, it's going to require something out of you. I put this in my notes, and I'll just read it and I'll close. You see, Peter had to get up. Peter had to get dressed. He had to obey. And the same is true for us today. So don't just sit there. But by faith, declare that you believe that God is good no matter what situation you may find yourself in, and that He will lead you home. If you would, please stand. Heavenly Father, these next few moments belong to you and only to you. May you receive the glory for what is about to take place. So as we sing, may chains fall. Father, as we sing, may prison doors be flown open. And as we sing, may the gates of the city be automatically pushed ahead, Lord God, as you lead us out of our situation, not for our own glory, but for you and for you alone, because you are good. You are good, and no matter what situation we find ourselves in, so Spirit, convict hearts, and may we be obedient to what you are saying in and to us. For it's in your precious Son's name I pray, and everyone said, amen and amen. Let's sing, church.